Yes, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and the ushers will get you a Bible for this morning's message. You know, I was thinking about my dad. He's been with the Lord for a long time. But I remember as a young man in the kitchen, and he loved to make breakfast for us and for my mom. It was just a special time that he liked. He loved to cook eggs in bacon grease. It was good, good, good. But there would be times that our whole family liked it over easy, but there would be times that he would break an egg and that it wouldn't be over easy. And I would notice that he would keep them for himself. And I said to him, "Dad, why do you keep the broken eggs for yourself instead of giving them to one of us?" And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "That's because I think more of you guys than I do of me. And therefore, I want you guys to have the best." And you know, to this day, if I'm cooking eggs for Marcy, and if I break one, actually, I get to think of my dad often because I break eggs often. But I give her the good ones and I take the broken ones because I learned that from my daddy. And I just thought I'd share that with you. Father, as we come today, we could give a message on how great our Heavenly Father is. But Father, we're living in the realm of spiritual warfare, as your word tells us, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and in darkness, and these demonic spirits that are coming against us. And just even now in this world and the war that's going on, you can just see the demonic influence that's going on. We want to come and ask that we could be a light unto the world. So as we take a break from the book of Romans, we take a look at earthly fathers and how important it is to be a man that lives after you. And so we trust that our hearts would be prepared to receive these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our main text, and we will be going all over the place today, is there in Ephesians chapter 6. And today, more than any other day in time in history, we need to be fathers, husbands, and grandfathers to demonstrate to our children and to our grandchildren the love of God and how to live that love out in an active, practical way. So my message is, just like my daddy left me a legacy of thinking of others more than himself, leaving a godly legacy behind. Every single one of us men are going to leave a legacy. What it is determined upon how you live your life today. The word legacy literally means something handed on, passed on from those who have come before. Now, it seems that unfortunately, people who know somewhat about the scripture but does not know it in context, that these fathers may remember Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." There's nothing wrong with that, but what is the motivation? To make your life easier or to have their life blessed? Marcy and I had our kids memorizing verses at home. And this was the first verse that we taught them to memorize. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. And then it goes on in verse 2, it says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and live a long life on the land. Now, we read those things and we try to beat that into our kids' heads without reading in context. It's important we understand the word context, what it means to read in context. We read before the verses that we're looking at. We read after the verses that we're looking at to get it in full context. For there in Ephesians 6:4, listen to what it says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here it says to provoke them not. What does that mean in the Greek? In the Greek, it means not to bring them to a raised up wrath in their life, to a point that one loses confidence in a person. There's a lot of children who have lost the confidence in many fathers simply because they've lost the respect and the confidence that they should have, because dad is always dealing with them in anger and instead of love. Oh, that anger can be demonstrated verbally. Hope not ever physically. Or it could be even in silence. So Paul says that we are not to provoke those kids to that. But at the same time, he's saying, you need to raise him in the admonition of the Lord. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. And you would say, I think the translators got that wrong, Pete, because shouldn't it read that shouldn't our children not provoke dads to wrath? You know, if you let your kids poke on you enough, you're going to blow up. And whose fault is that? I think way too many parents sit there and tell their kids, stop. Stop doing that. Come on, stop doing that. And there's no consequence whatsoever. Stop doing that. And they keep saying that until finally they yell at them to get their attention. Well, whose fault is that? The kid who knows that he can get away with things until he gets yelled at? Or is it the father's fault for allowing so many times to be told with no consequence? My wife and I use the three method. You know what that is, 1, 2, 3. And if we got to 3, they were in deep trouble. So sometimes I'd go, stop it right now, 1, 2, 3, and they stop because they know they didn't want to get to 3. And sometimes I would go, stop it, 2. Well, what happened to 1? Don't worry about that one. Or sometimes I'd just say, 3. That wasn't fair. No, it wasn't fair that you didn't obey me when I asked you to stop to begin with. See, our kids shouldn't be primed and taught that they can cross the line to a certain place and then they'll stop because they don't want to have the consequence. They need to recognize that when mom or dad says something, the consequences follow right afterwards if they don't do it. And guys, I'm going to blame you for that. You're the head of the house. You should set the example. And you should sit the family down and say, when we say something to you, we expect you to do it right away. Not even if we count one, two, three, or if we count three, or whatever it might be, that there will be a consequence simply because you did not obey your mother and father, which is pleasing to the Lord. And so that's one thing that we can do, but what we're doing without recognizing it, we're provoking those kids. We're conditioning them. And the word provoke literally means to rouse to wrath, to point that one less confidence in a person to the point that they don't have that confidence anymore in that person. And so they don't trust you anymore. They can't believe you because you say there's going to be consequence, and then what happens? You don't do it. Or you say, you're on restriction for a week for this. And then what happens? 2 or 3 days later, you give in. That's not right. The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And to take that concept that, wait a minute, Pete, shouldn't we, that verse read, children, don't provoke your dads to wrath? The answer to that is, Dad, how are you walking? You see, we're the ones that are supposed to have self-control over our lives when we deal with our kids. And some of you might be thinking, I'm not sure on how to do that. How do I actually have control and know that the Holy Spirit's working in my life? Ephesians 5:18 tells us how. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Galatians, we'll be back to Ephesians, so leave your finger there. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The word temperance is self-control. And we are the ones, because here it says, against such there is no law. We are the ones that are supposed to be mature as adults. We are the ones that are supposed to be able to be that example. And I'm sure all of us would want to say, I want to have more of this. But how do I know if the Spirit is controlling my life or if it's me controlling my life? Well, there in Ephesians chapter 5, 19 through 21, where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's your words. What are the kind of words that are coming out of your mouth? Are the words edifying, or are they tearing them down? Are they ripping them to shreds? Or are they building them up to be a godly person? I want you this week to listen to yourself. Listen to how you're talking to your kids, how you're presenting yourself to your grandkids. Because in verse 20, it says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart attitude that God desires for us to have. A heart of giving thanks. It's so important that we do that. In verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What does that mean? That simply means that we are to think of others first before we think of ourselves. But yet we've been raised as a selfish society. And God wants us to be a Christ-like society. Now, men, if you want to have a godly legacy that you pass on to your kids, then what the things you need to do is begin to demonstrate that yourself. As you live these things out, verses 19, 20, and 21, you will be building up a godly legacy to pass on to your kids. And one of the first things that they're going to be looking at and observing and seeing in you is how you treat your wife or their mother. Men, if you can ever get past verse 22 of Ephesians 5, where it says, "Wives, submit." See, that's the verse that most men want the women to do. "I'm the man, you submit." I remember there was a pastor at a conference. We all loved him. He and his wife, he told a story, so I'm not telling it from, you know, a secret. He told a story of a time that he and his wife got into a big fight. And he said, "I hate to do this, but Ephesians 5:22 says, you're to submit to me." And she looked right at him and said, "As soon as you start acting like Jesus, I'd be more than happy to." That put him right in his place, because he wasn't walking in the spirit, he was walking in the flesh. And so we need to build that godly attribute for our kids to see how it is to treat women. I know that, you know, it's more than just us treating our wives the way we should, but other women as well. I was at the doctors in Yuma seeing our daughter for my eye vision, and I opened the door for Marcy, and there was three very not young ladies, if you get my point, very old. And I held the door for them to come in. And they said, "Thank you." And I said, "You're welcome, young lady." And you could see a pep go into her step. She goes, "Well, it's been a long time since I've been called a young lady." And I didn't get an opportunity, because I love to do that and then say, "Well, aren't we all young compared to eternity when we are going to be with Jesus?" And so that's a way I get a conversation going. And they were just tickled pink. And then Marcy, she had to wait, because those three older ladies walked very slow through the door. But she understood. She wasn't upset at me, because I was holding the door for them as well. And so we see that in Ephesians 5, that, you know, we're supposed to have a wife that will submit, but we have to act a certain way to get that. And that is found in Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 28. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Well, how did Christ love the church? He loved it all the way to the cross. He loved them. He even loved Judas, his enemy, washed his feet. And you know what? What a touching scene that must have been. When he was washing the feet that he knew was going to betray him, and yet he still did it. And then Jesus picked up that cross and went all the way to the Golgotha and was crucified. And Isaiah shows us that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his servant on the cross. So that means that God didn't turn his face away because Jesus was paying for the sins of the world, and it was so bad that the Father couldn't handle it. I don't see that in Scripture. I see Isaiah says he watched him, and was satisfied with the sacrifice. The Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. And what a blessing that was, because he demonstrated complete and total love. And we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, do we always do that? No. There's times or even seasons things go awry and they go astray and we blow it. And then that time we come back and say, I'm sorry. And you mean it sincerely. And then you can hold on to 1 John 1:9. What a wonderful verse for those who have understood it, where it says that if we confess our sins, that he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing God that is, that he will cleanse us and purify us as if we just never sinned before. That's the Father that we need to follow. But that wasn't the only time there in Ephesians, men, that it talks about how you should love. For in verse 28, it says, husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. Now, a lot of guys won't admit it, but they still are in love with themselves. Even though sometimes you have to suck it in and go, yeah, I'm not that bad. And then they turn sideways and realize what they really look like. But man can love himself. And he takes care of himself, supposedly. I know there's examples where, you know, they have some type of a disease or sickness and they just don't care. They just keep eating things they shouldn't eat and do things they shouldn't do. And as a result, they're just getting worse and sicker and sicker. Well, some of those guys, it's like Pastor Chuck used to say, because everyone told him, hey, you should walk more, not eat as much pie. Every time you eat pie, it's like 5 minutes off your life. And he goes, I'd rather eat pie and have 5 minutes off my life and go and be with Jesus than to have to eat tofu, you know. And so we love ourselves. And so that's two times he says it. But if you really look close there in verse 33, he says that we are to love our wives the third time there. Your kids are going to be watching and learning from you, the legacy that you pass on. And right now, I can't answer this for you. You have to answer for yourself. Is it a godly legacy that you're doing, or is it a worldly legacy? You have to be honest with yourself, honest before the Lord. Is there any areas that I can improve in and do better in? And when you have that conversation with God, it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And so as we go back to Ephesians 4, it says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're not to provoke them, but we are to train them. We are to prepare them to go out in the world and live a godly life. Training in the Greek literally means to nurture, bring up to maturity, that would be spiritual maturity, by instruction and disciplinary correction. Admonition in the Greek is calling attention or warning of. So we're to raise them up, pointing them to God, and we're to warn them about what's out there. And it says, in the admonition of the Lord. In the Greek, the Lord would be supremacy, supreme authority of God in one's life. So I want to pause on this, guys, just so you will listen closely. Father, those that are sitting out here or listening online, it is your job to train up your kids in the way they should go. Did you hear that? Did you understand that? He's speaking to the fathers, train up your children in the ways they should go. Your job is to spend time with them, pointing them to the Lord. And some of you might be thinking and saying to yourself, well, I'm just so busy with work and all the activities. If you use that word or you think you're too busy, Satan's got you right where he wants you. Because busy means being under Satan's yoke. Satan has you right where he wants you, so busy doing all these other things that you're not spending time training and raising your children. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I've made mistakes with my kids already. I want you to remember this, that God loves them very much and will be there for them through their tough times and will bring remembrance of the spiritual truths that you taught them. I think we can prove that if we go back to the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, and it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. This is the first mistake that Israel made with his children, that he loved one more than the others. That he loved one more than the others. I have three children, Marcy and I. It took both of us. She did the hard part. But there's three kids, and each one of them, Michelle, she's my number one daughter. Leah, she's my second daughter, but there's only one second daughter. So she's my number one, because she's the only second daughter, so she's number one. My son Peter, he's my only boy. So he's my number one only boy. So I would call each of them my number one child. Well, I'm not number one, I'm number three. No, how many other boys do I have? Just the one. That makes you number one. And same thing with Leah. I wanted them to know that they were each equal in my eyes, that I counted them equal together. And I think that's really important that we do not show more love to one and less to another. Now, there it says in chapter 37, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he gave him that coat of many colors. That plays into the scene of what happens in Joseph's life, that coat, in just a minute. Now, we see as it goes on in verse 4, and when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than his brethren, they hated him, they hated Joseph, and did not speak peacefully unto him. And Joseph dreamed, and he told his brothers. Well, this is a mistake that Joseph made. He started flaunting his position before his brothers. And they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream, which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obedience to my sheaf. In other words, they bowed down to him. And his brother said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. And then we see that Joseph was not sensitive either, because he did pretty much the same thing with Dad. So Joseph wasn't sensitive, and we need to teach our kids how to be sensitive, not just to let their mouth flow out. Now, the second mistake was Joseph being not sensitive, and we see that taking place where he did it with his brothers, and then his brothers plotted to kill him. We see all of this in Genesis 39, 7 through 16. And so Dad sent Joseph to find the brethren. The brethren said, "There's the one Dad loves more. Let's take him, kill him, take his coat, put goat's or lamb's blood on it, take it back to Dad and say he's dead." And they threw him in a pit. But they ended up selling him into Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar, who was in charge of all of the armies of Pharaoh. And so while he was there, Potiphar's wife wanted him. Now, when it says that she wanted him, it wasn't to play pinochle. She wanted him to hanky-panky with her, all right? And what took place? We see something that Joseph did that I think was a spiritual truth that God placed in his heart during those early ages. To Potiphar, and we see the moral truth, the spiritual truth that Israel brought forth into his life. Verse 9 says that, this is Joseph speaking, not to sin against God. Joseph told Potiphar's wife, I can't sin against my God. It wasn't against his father. It wasn't against Pharaoh. It was against my God. That means that he had a relationship with God, that he wanted to have a good relationship with God, and that God would be number one in his life. And I believe, my personal opinion, is that he learned this spiritual truth from Israel when he planted it in his heart as a youth, and he was able to see him learn that lesson and honor God with his actions. And so the story went on that Potiphar sent him to jail, prison. There in prison, he began to have a good work ethic. God was with him. And then there was a baker and a butler that were cast into prison by Pharaoh. And they had a dream. They didn't know what it meant. So Joseph said, tell me what the dream is. Well, the butler told it, and then the baker told it. And Joseph began to say, you are going to be released and restored unto Pharaoh in 3 days. Well, the baker liked that. He goes, what about me? He goes, same for you, in 3 days you'll be brought before Pharaoh and you'll lose your head. And in 3 days, that's exactly what happened. And Joseph said to him before they left, you remember me and tell Pharaoh that I'm in prison here. Well, time went by, and we see that all these things were taking place in Joseph's life in prison. But Pharaoh, he ended up having a dream that nobody could interpret. Nobody understood it. And so what took place? Oh, the butler said, I remember there's this Jewish fellow in prison that the baker and I both had dreams, and he interpreted, and I was restored, and the baker was, well, he lost his head. And he told me to remember, and I didn't remember till right now. And Pharaoh says, bring this man to me. And so he went through the cleansing process, getting him out of prison, went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him the dream. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation. For 7 years, you're going to have great prosperity, wonderful crops. And then there's going to be a famine where the corn won't even go into a head and there'll be no harvest. I find that interesting that there was a famine, and yet people talk about a famine with no rain now as if it's something new. They blame it on global warming. So what happened to this situation when there was a famine in Egypt? Was that because of global warming? Or was that because of weather changes that take cycles? I did a study one time about weather cycles and patterns of weather cycles. And we see that there are patterns of weather cycles that go on. I remember when Marcy and I were younger, we ended up going to San Diego, and you could see water gushing out way up high out of this mountain like a river or like a waterfall coming down. And now it is dry as a bone. You watch. One of these days we're going to get so much rain that it'll start doing it again. You know why I say that? Because you can see how the rocks were weathered with water coming down from them from the past. Not just one rain. So it's not global warming. Should we take care of our earth? Absolutely. Should we be afraid of weather changing? Hey, we're already hot enough, so who cares? People ask me, well, how could you live in the desert? It's so hot. I actually had somebody say, why do you live in the armpit of El Centro? I said, that's where God's called me. But what takes place, I tell them, is what do the people on the East Coast do during the winter? You know, when it's cold and snowy, they go from heater to heater, right? Oh, yeah. Well, what's the difference? In the winter, we enjoy it thoroughly, but in the summer, we go from AC to AC. And if our AC is not working, we move in on our neighbors, and they may not even know it. So they were talking about the famine, and there'll be 7 years that the famine would come. Well, Joseph's brothers remained back, and Pharaoh had made this man Joseph because he said, who has such a memory and a plan? This man should be made second in charge of it and be in control. So he was second under Pharaoh. So he began to dress like an Egyptian. His brothers didn't recognize him when he came down. And that's a whole long story that would take another, you know, week to talk about. But they got food. Joseph had them put the money back in the bag. And they went back and they were scared to death to return and give him the money. They'd be accused that they stole it. But you know, it was funny, the very first thing that they said when they came back, Joseph said to him the second time, is your father still alive? He wanted to know how dad was doing. I think he recognized that because of the spiritual things that Dad put into his heart, he had a special love in his heart for his dad. And guys, if you continue to put spiritual truths into your children, they too will have a special love for you because their lives will be blessed. God can do some great works with your kids. You know, yes, Israel made a mistake raising Joseph, but God took care of him. Now, if you've made some mistakes by raising your kids and they're out and about and you're not happy with the way they live their life, why don't you pray and fast, literally fast for your kids? Marcy and I have done that before they were ever born. Does that mean that it's always been easy for them? No, they've had some tough times. But I believe, and I can see fruit, where they've come back or are coming back to that relationship that God desires for us to have. Now, sometimes you've done everything right, but your kids choose the wrong path to live. Make sure that when they do come back, they're not just saying, "I'm sorry to get something out of you," but they have fruit of repentance coming out of them. Because if they don't have that fruit of repentance, then what's going to happen? You're just enabling their sin to continue on in their life. And Jesus pointed that out there in Luke chapter 15, 11, where he says this. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that have fallen to me.' And Dad divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young man gathered all together, took the journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all that he had, there was a mighty famine." Here's another place that famine's mentioned. I don't think Jesus would use the example unless they were having those weather conditions. A lack of rain. A mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. That's a pretty low job. And he would gladly have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave anything unto him. And this is what you pray and fast for. And when he came to himself, so if your kids are prodigals, like this one is a prodigal, you pray that they come to their self and their mind gets fixed back on God. "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" See, he wasn't looking for a handout. He was looking for a job. "And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him," and notice, "had compassion." Do you have compassion on your kids when they mess up and they repent? "Well, this man ran and fell, a sign of love, fell on his neck and kissed him." That would be kissing him around his neck and his cheek. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hands and the shoes on his feet, verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead, he'd be dead spiritually, and alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and called one of the servants and asked what thing these things meant. Verse 27, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And the brother was angry and would not go in. And therefore came the father out and entreated him. And he's answering, said to his father, lo, all these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I and at any time thy commandments. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son has come, which has devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said to his son, art thou ever with me? And all that I have is thine. It was meant that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. This father passed on something that we all should be passing on, the legacy of compassion, forgiveness, and kindness. Are these the things that are not in God's heart? These are things that come from God that we can have, that God would want us to pass on. But you might be thinking, I had never had a godly father to teach me these things. I didn't either. I knew my dad would come to my ball games, as many as he could, but I never knew if he would be drunk or not. My dad taught me, yes, to have hard work, a work ethic, not to be a quitter, to love my country and my military, and many other things, but never one spiritual truth. I thank the Lord that he quit drinking 10 years before he died, and then 1 month before he died, he accepted Jesus as a Savior. But even though my dad never taught me spiritual things, I had another father that I learned from. And he didn't say to me, come on up here and I'll teach you these spiritual things. But instead he decided to move down to earth and to live here for all of us to see. And his name is Jesus. I have and am still learning from him. And the more time I spend with him, the more I learn. You know, one thing about my kids that I learned a long time ago, I have pastored the same church for 50 years this January. I traveled the world for the call of country and for pleasure and for ministry. I have 2 master's degrees, and my kids aren't impressed with it at all, because when they were younger, all they wanted was to spend some time with me. I remember when they were in high school, and it was a closed campus. I went over to the principal and said, I want to date my kids. Every Tuesday, I want to take a different one out. And I would take them, and they could go wherever they wanted to go. And it was their time to talk to me about anything they wanted to talk to me about. Sometimes we didn't talk about anything important. Sometimes we talked about things that were really deep. And then I'd take them back to school again. And the principal goes, "Well, it's a closed campus. We can't do that." And I said, "My kids are good kids, and you're telling me I can't keep doing what makes them good kids?" And after debating with him for a season, he saw the light and he gave in. And he says, "I'll make an exception. You can pick your kids up every Tuesday like you asked, because your kids are good kids." And so it's important that you spend time with them. Not time that what you want to do. Time something that they may want to do. Time that you could just sit and talk. And when you do, count those as rare blessings, because one day they won't want to talk with you. And then one day they're going to grow up. They're going to be on their own. And they'll move away. Marcy and I were talking just this last week, because I wish our kids would have stayed in El Centro. I said, "Well, we got closest we got is Yuma, that's one." The other one's in Texas, the other one's up in Northern California. So we're in a new phase of life. We have to make time ourselves to go see them when it's appropriate and convenient for them. No longer do we just walk in, but we're invited. And when we're invited, we want to be that good example, and we want the grandkids to remember their grandparents when we leave. Not for stuff that we would buy them, but for stuff that we would just listen to them talk, enjoy what they're doing, and encouraging them on the way of what they're doing. If you're a parent here and your alone time is with your kids, always correcting them and getting on their case, be careful. You need to be a dad that builds up, a dad that encourages. You can do it. Whatever God calls you to do, you can do it, because all things are possible through Christ Jesus. Now, dads, this is only going to work if you truly take to heart Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's Father's Day, but you know what? Let's make sure that our kids and our wives see Jesus in our life. And that way, you can have Father's Day every day. And when you blow it, repent. Thank goodness for God giving us grace. He's an amazing God, and he loves us very much. So when you do these things, you will be blessed, not only here, but you will be blessed throughout all of eternity as well. Amen. There'll be some people that will come up. If you want prayer, if you're having a struggle in your life in any area, or maybe you have some friends that are going through a difficult time, or maybe you're going through a difficult time, just say, "I want to pray with you." And this is what it's about. And they'll be here and they'll pray with you. And then about 20 minutes after Dad's, I'm opening up the donuts to everybody. So you better get back there, Dad's, and get your donuts. Kids, get your stopwatches out. You got 17 minutes to wait to get that sugar fix. I looked up at the clock, that's what happened. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the love you have for us. Forgive us for those times that we blow it and we do not demonstrate Christ. Help us in our shortcomings to be more like Jesus. Oh God, how we need that. How we need that. So I pray that you would bless us, that Father, you would use us this week, that we could encourage people that we come in contact about how much Jesus loves them, invite them to come to church and even to sit with you, so that, Lord Jesus, that we can fulfill Matthew, where it says to go out and make disciples, followers of Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this day. We want to just lift up, if there's anybody here today, Father, that does not know you or who is watching in live stream, that, Father God, that if they do not know you, that they would repent right now where they sit. And they would pray this prayer sincerely. Dear Jesus, forgive me of the sins I have done. My sins of past, my sins of the future, you paid for on the cross. You sacrificed for me. I thank you and I accept you as my Savior. But I also want you to guide my life and direct me. I pray that, Lord Jesus, that you would, and that, Father, that we would be able to truly, truly walk with you as we accept you as Lord. So I belong to you, Jesus. I'm all yours. Use me for whatever you desire to use me for. And I thank you for accepting me. I thank you that you're going to change me into the image of your Son, Jesus, Father, that I could be that example. In Jesus' name, and Father, for all of us, may we leave a godly legacy, an inheritance of what our children would receive, what our wives would experience, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.